In the name of the loving, life-giving, radically hospitable, holy mystery of one whom we call God, please be seated. The Irish liturgical theologian Subhan Garrigan told a story from her travels around Ireland while she was researching her book called The Real Peace Process. One day, she arrived at a Presbyterian church in North Ireland and was happy to be greeted by two church members at the door who seemed to invite her into a conversation. She soon realized, though, that these women were ushers of some sort, whose job was to stand at the door and interview newcomers as they arrived. They quietly asked their first names of any and all approaching strangers at the door. Subhan figured out what was happening. Hearing those names, the ushers would draw conclusions about the cultural and religious identity of each. Those with Protestant names were welcomed warmly and shown their seats. Those with apparently Catholic names, the Marias, the Catherines, and the Patricks, were told that they were surely in the wrong church and sent them on their way. This remained the current practice, apparently, up until the writing of the story about 10 years ago. This morning, we formally welcome Lillian, Carter, and Hayden into the life of Christ. By virtue of having been born, they are already a part of that life. But today is their formal welcome, and there is sure to be a party afterwards to celebrate this special moment in their lives. And as I thought about our welcome to these three this morning, in light of the gospel, I began to consider, what does it mean to really welcome another? Do y'all remember the Episcopal Church welcomes you signs? You still see them around sometimes, right? You remember those, right? Those signs herald the presence of most of our churches. As a curate, including my own church, I once witnessed an usher in the narthex at the door to the nave sending a Latino man with his three children in tow away. The oldest kid looked like she was maybe about 12, and then there was probably like an 8-year-old and maybe a 6-year-old. Out of curiosity, of course, mine got the better of me, and I naturally asked the usher about them. She said that they were in the wrong church. I intercepted the family, though, because that's how I am, and with my halting Spanish, discovered I do understand Spanish very well, but don't speak it quite as fluently. And with my Spanish, I discovered that the man and his kids had spent, well, the man had spent all night in the hospital waiting room with his pregnant wife, who was dying. Apparently, his wife had developed something like eclampsia, and they didn't expect her to make it through the night. And so he had stayed up all night, just waiting for the doctor to come out and tell him that she was no longer with us. But by God's grace, he said, she had survived the night, and the man wanted to come to church to thank God for bringing her alive to that morning. So he went home and he got the kids up, and here they come into church. We were the first church he came upon because we had cars in the parking lot, and it was apparent that people were going in. So they stopped. I invited him to stay, and it took a bit of coaxing, but he did, finally. Now, I know that man probably didn't understand much of that English service, but they stayed, and he got to pray in Spanish in thanksgiving to God for his wife and his baby's life. And they came up at communion and received communion, and they left immediately afterwards. A word not often used and even less understood is hospitality. And that's the core concept of the word welcome. Another great word for welcome might be to accept. without judgment of the other. Consider this version of the text this morning from the Message. Jesus says, "We are intimately linked in this harvest work. Anyone who accepts what you do accepts me, the one who sent you. And anyone who accepts what I do accepts my Father who sent me." Accepting a messenger of God is as good as being God's messenger. Accepting someone's help is as good as giving someone help. I am convinced that the only way to truly welcome another and to show acceptance without judgment is for me to first know the generous hospitality of God towards me. And as I meditated with this text, I understood God accepts and receives me as I am, shares time with me, grants me her undivided attention as a presence that witnesses to my uniqueness, and does this all for love's sake, without judgment. Let me say it another way. God receives and accepts you as you are, shares time with you, granting you undivided attention as presence. That attentive presence attests to your uniqueness. And God does this because God loves and accepts you without judgment. Please hear what I'm saying. I am not saying that there is no judgment. I'm saying that God does not judge. Our words and actions, when they are not created in love, when they are not done for the highest good of ourselves or of others, those words and actions judge us. Nevertheless, as one commentator has said, we need God's embrace in our lives to live in a compassionate welcome with one another. You see, we need to know in a deep and intimate way, not up here, but here, of God's hospitality towards us before we can possibly begin to offer true acceptance to the world. This is especially true when you consider the paradox of unconditional hospitality. Think about it. Close, loving relationships that are valued are easy to accept, but relationships that are hard, occasional, abrasive, those are hard and difficult, and the hospitality goes out for both. We can't do it under our own steam, but living within God's hospitality allows God to show up and show out through us, if we so allow. Our ego serves us well as much of the time because it helps us maintain our sense of difference, our sense of separation, our boundaries from one another. Paradoxically, our egos don't serve us well when that sense of separation is a hindrance to the truth. The truth is that we are all sharing in the divine life. The truth is that we are one. When we accept the gift of hospitality, we give that gift of hospitality as well. And notice, y'all, there's no sense of power over in this perspective of giving and receiving. It's not you are welcome to our church and this is how we do things. It's not you are welcome to be with us and you have to do it our way. There is an openness and a receptivity. There is a lateral, across the board, mutual sharing of reciprocity and love, because the flow of life is love. If God welcomes me as I am, I in turn must find out how I can welcome the other without resistance. And yes, it's hard. But I can't do it if I'm closed in, if I'm all uptight, if I'm all anxious. I have to let go. I have to allow myself to be open and receptive. As our colleague Christina says, I have to breathe. have to understand that my breathing is God's generosity to me. So first, as a disciple of Jesus, there are some disciplines that I think that we have to learn to own. And one of those disciplines that I invite us into is one of listening more and thinking or speaking less. Now don't laugh at me, because y'all know I like to talk. But talking all the time is a great hindrance to listening, is it not? I discovered the more I can be still, the more I can learn to just be and breathe, the more inner peace I get. Secondly, in the silence between thoughts, there is a peace and a joy. There is a curiosity developed about life. Curiosity is a sure sign of God's presence. When I'm wondering, when you're wondering, now why did she say that? And what that curiosity does is it gives us a flavor. It changes, shifts life in a way that allows us to have a different flavor of life. And then wonder, awe, and amazement, miracles become easy. They become not extraordinary, but ordinary. By the way, if you're missing the awe and wonder of life, it might be because you need a little more silence in life. Lastly, the new flavor of life is characterized by a loss of fear. Cortisol, the so-called stress hormone, is in overload right now. I'll admit, driving I-795 this morning, illegally at 70, it was like I was standing still, everybody rushing past me. That's way more cortisol out there than we need to have in our bodies. And consequently, we have all these horrible conditions and illnesses. There might be grounds for fear, but there are a lot of groundless ones too. And they are destroying our bodies and our minds. So there's a real reason that Jesus comes in on Easter Sunday evening to the disciples and he says, Shalom, peace. And peace isn't an absence of conflict. It's presence. It's the presence of God, the wholeness, the completion. It's like saying, all is well. Fear is a killer, physically, mentally, and spiritually. And it's very challenging to keep ourselves from becoming enslaved to it. Today, we will baptize Lillian, Carter, and Hayden soon. And out of their abiding deep connection to our divine source, they live lives of curiosity, openness, wonder, and receptivity. I'm also thinking of my little honey, Elliot. They already have this in them, right? They're that without judgment. They live generously hospitable lives already. Remember Jesus saying, let the little children come to me? Because the realm of ultimate reality is made up of people just like them. My brothers and sisters in Christ, we owe it to ourselves to enjoy the experience of God's generous hospitality to us. I suspect it's the only way we will ever allow ourselves to unconditionally accept the other. And maybe it just starts by just breathing and saying thank you. Amen.